All right, so you guys know that there are different kinds of things that symbolize the end of summer for different people. You know, for some people, believe it or not, it is the 4th of July. For summer, it's the end of summer, you know. For other people, it's not until Labor Day. For some people, it's when Halloween decorations go up in the stores. But for me, the end of summer is always symbolized when my friends on Facebook start posting those back-to-school pictures of their children online, right? And I really hate to be the bearer of bad news, but Northside, this week I found this on my Facebook page. Can you believe it? This poor little girl has to start kindergarten in the middle of July. That right there is reason enough to never move to California, because apparently they have schools there that start in July. Something else, really, truthfully, look, it's right there. Something else, in case you haven't already heard this, never take a picture of yourself holding a sign and put it on Facebook. You know why? Because someone will change what you're holding. I didn't do that there, but someone will. I heard that once. It was just wisdom. Something else that symbolizes the end of summer, or kind of summer wrapping up, is that our 8-week series on Summer Lovin' is coming to a close. I didn't know you guys were so attached to it. That's awesome. Yes, that's right. Our 8 intensive weeks of focusing on love is drawing to a close today, and it's going to be a big finish. This is not going to be like the finale of Seinfeld or How I Met Your Mother. We are going to have a big finish here, so I know you're excited to get started. So for the last time in this series, let's read this together. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13, 1-7. Read it with me. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. So far in these 8 weeks, we've focused on how love is kind. We've talked about how love is not jealous, it doesn't envy other people. How love is not proud, that it's humble. We've talked about how love is not rude, and how it is respectful. Talked about how love is patient, and how love is forgiving, that it keeps no record of being wrong. And today we're going to talk about how love rejoices in the truth. And this whole idea of love rejoicing in the truth is an idea I know we need to be careful with, right? But not the kind of careful where I'm carrying my grandmother's special, delicate china tea set, right? And if I'm not careful, I might break something with that. And it's not the kind of careful that parents often know where I need to be careful when I wake up in the middle of the night and walk around because I might step on a Lego or on a cat or whatever else happens to be in the walkway. Now, this is the kind of careful where someone pulls the pin out of a hand grenade and then hands it to you, kind of careful. See, pulling the pin on a hand grenade doesn't make the grenade explode because the handle's still attached. The handle is the important part. But the way that you handle a grenade after the pin's been pulled makes the difference on whether it explodes or not. And I personally believe the same thing goes for the truth. See, truth can be like a grenade. It can cause devastation and destruction if it's not handled in the right way. And of course, the right way is with love. And just like a hand grenade, there are some of us who are fully aware just how devastating the truth can be. And frankly, we'd rather not touch it. Right? There are people who avoid confrontations at all costs. These are people who are tempted to swallow their hurts or hide their feelings or repress the truth or ignore problems and pretend like everything is okay. And we might, in theory, believe that, you know, honesty is the best policy, but speaking the truth in love is something we really desire not to do. We find ourselves saying things like, you know, if I told my friend the truth about him, he'd probably not want to be my friend anymore. Or if I told my husband or my wife how I really feel about our marriage, they would definitely blow up at me. Or if I told my boyfriend or my girlfriend that what I don't like about them, they'd leave me. If I told my boss that what we're doing is unethical, they'd fire me. If I confronted my brother or my sister and told them that they might need counseling, they'd never want to see me again. But here's the deal. As we strive to live our lives like Jesus, we need to acknowledge that, yes, in fact, there were times when Jesus avoided conflict. Right? I mean, there were more than a few times when the religious leaders tried to trick Jesus with questions in hopes of starting a conflict. But his answers were so completely brilliant that it left them speechless. There was no conflict. And there certainly were times when Jesus resolved conflict. Like when his disciples were arguing, you know, who was the greatest in the kingdom of God or who would be. And when that guy in Luke said, please help me, you know, tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. Jesus resolved those conflicts. Maybe not in the way they wanted, but they were resolved. But there were many times when Jesus actually created conflict. He provoked it by speaking some pretty poignant truth into people's lives. In our lives, there will be times we'll need to avoid conflict. Times we'll need to resolve conflict, and even times we will need to create conflict. Times we'll need to embrace that call from Scripture to speak the truth in love, even when it's hard to hear, so that growth can occur and relationships can deepen. But I cannot emphasize this enough this morning. I want to repeat it over and over again. This must, I repeat, must be done in love. That's why today, before we even talk about how to speak the truth in love with one another, I want us to talk about how we make sure our desire to speak the truth really comes out of love. How to check our motivation in this area. Because there are lots of times in our lives when we know, or we're tempted, I should say, or have the desire to speak some truth into someone's life, that it doesn't necessarily come from love. Because speaking the truth without love, as we learn from this passage, means nothing. Actually, it's worse than that. As we know from verse 2, it tells us if we separate those two, truth and love, you know, if we separate what we know to be true, our knowledge, from our love of other people, it says we are nothing. Now that is a substantial warning from Scripture. That's why I want to start by checking our motivations. There are lots and lots and lots of negative reasons why we might be tempted to confront someone with truth. It could be that we want to confront them because we're jealous of them, right? They've got a good reputation. Everybody thinks they're so great, but guess what? They're wrong about this, and I'm going to point it out. We might want to tell somebody the truth because they just flat out annoy us, right? We're irritated, we are frustrated, and frankly, we'd enjoy putting them in their place. Maybe they'd even be quiet if I told them this one little thing. Sometimes we confront people with the truth because we want to get even with them. Remember when they did that one thing to us that one time? It's payback time. I got them on this, right? Could be that pointing out someone else's mistakes actually makes us feel better about ourselves. We might feel spiritually superior to someone. You know, you might think to yourself, at least I don't do that, or at least I know not to do this, whatever this or that might be. And one of the biggest motivations, one of the most common ones, is that we tend to criticize other people for the same weakness that we hate about ourselves. C.S. Lewis once said, when he was talking about personal sin, that the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. Isn't that true? If we know our own weaknesses and we don't like them, then we really, really don't like them in other people. Right? So if you tend to be a gossip, and you notice other people gossiping, you really don't like it, and you want to call them out on that. Or if you have a tendency to be prideful, like me, you could probably spot someone with an overinflated ego a mile away. Or if you tend to be lazy, you notice other lazy people right away. We just seem to be harsher on the people who struggle with the same sins that we do. That is probably why Jesus told us in Matthew 7:3-4, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get that speck out of your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? It's great advice. We need to make sure we're not engaged in the same thing before we confront anybody with that particular truth. which can be tricky because, like I just said, usually the ones that are involved in the same truth tend to notice it right away. But Jesus tells us we need to address that sin in our own lives before we start pointing it out in others. Now, this doesn't mean we have to be perfect. Doesn't mean that we have to have everything in order to speak some truth into people's lives. If that were true, we'd never encourage anyone, right? And we'd never, ever be speaking the truth into each other's lives. We just need to make sure we're not guilty of the same thing. Now, I know what some of you are thinking here. I see some uncomfortable looks on faces. Some of you might be going stir crazy saying, but doesn't Jesus say, do not judge or you will be judged? Yes, he does. He does say that. But that is probably one of the most misused or misunderstood passages in all of Scripture. See, when Jesus said, do not judge others, he was not saying that we should ignore problems and struggles in our friends' lives. He was not saying that we should tolerate sin. He was not saying that we should not use our God-given gift of discernment. He was not saying that we should allow evil to go on around us. And he was definitely not saying that we should turn our brains off and let anything around us happen without ever speaking up about what's right or wrong. See, so many times people like to use that you should not judge passage as an excuse to let anybody do anything they want to do. But that is not what Jesus meant. That's not what he was saying. That verse, do not judge and you will be judged, comes immediately before the verse we just looked at about the log in your own eye. So what Jesus is saying here is that we should not hypocritically condemn in other people the same things we struggle with. He's saying you can't make yourself feel better by tearing others down. That's a wrong motivation. So what's the right motivation? The right motivation to speak the truth into someone's life is to help them and to truly help them. That's why we speak it in love. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Wounds from sincere friends, truthful words, right? No matter how much they hurt us in the beginning, are better than flattery from anybody else, including your worst enemy. Now, this verse adds a really interesting way for us to check our right motivation. And that's by asking yourself, before you speak the truth in love to someone, do I care about this person? Because if we don't honestly care about someone, if we can't say they are our sincere friend, it's not our job to police the world or to go around pointing out problems in strangers' lives. But if we have a previous relationship with someone or a proven love, someone who would identify us as a sincere friend, then we have a right to point out things we feel would be in their best interest. But we only do it for the people that we love, the people we have a relationship with. If we don't know them, we don't have a relationship with them, it's not worth it. That store clerk that's being a jerk, as Elsa would say, just let it go, right? The really ironic thing about speaking the truth into someone's life, for those of us that might be fearful about it, is that we usually stray away from speaking the truth into people's lives because we're afraid it's going to hurt our relationship. But the truth is, if we don't confront anyone, we'll never really have meaningful relationships. Because closeness comes through conflict and confrontation and truth. Because, you know, there are basically two kinds of relationships that we have in our lives. We have shallow and superficial, which is what the majority of our relationships are about, right? Think about all the people that are in your acquaintance. That's the majority of them. They're not very deep, but you know them. And then we have deep, meaningful, and intimate relationships, like with a spouse or a close friend or family or perhaps a partnership of sorts. And there is only one way to create those deep, meaningful relationships, and that's by being completely honest and truthful with each other. Now, I want you to think about it like this. I want you to think about like a couple that just started dating, right? In the beginning, everything is great. And everyone is all smiles. They might even be painting on each other. And they're like, oh, that's so much fun. You're painting on my face. But everyone is letting everything go, right? Everyone's letting it happen. It's okay. It doesn't matter. But in order for that relationship to progress to the next level, we've got to become comfortable speaking the truth to each other. You got to say, you know, I really thought it was quite cute the first time it happened, but could you stop burping the entire alphabet every time we go out to a nice restaurant? Or whatever it is that you need to speak the truth to someone. Because we cannot build deep relationships without being truthful with each other. Even if that means there's conflict, or chaos, or we're afraid of confrontation. If we desire to have meaningful relationships, then we have to get through the awkwardness and sometimes the painfulness of speaking the truth in love. We only confront people we desire to be closer to. It's got to be our first step when we have the desire or the urge to speak the truth to someone. We have to ask ourselves, do I care about them? Is my motivation in the right place? Am I doing this for their benefit or for some sick and twisted reason of my own? It's only once we're sure our hearts are in the right place that we can even talk about how we should be speaking the truth into each other's lives. All right? So once we've given ourselves that green light to speak the truth into someone's life, we know we care about them, we know it's something that'll benefit them, then it shouldn't have to be said, but I'm so glad it is in Scripture, that it's really, really, really important that we present it in the best possible way. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking." You know, when Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, which was packed full of really hard-to-hear truth to some people that he cared about, he said, "I wrote that letter in great anguish and with a troubled heart and many tears. I didn't want to grieve you, but I wanted to let you know how much I love you." And that's a great way to start. Paul says, "I have something tough to share with you, and I really didn't want to have to say this, but I love you too much not to say this." So right away, they know from the start, this is not just something that popped into his head. He's not just venting. This is something Paul's given a lot of thought to. And that's the way we need to approach speaking the truth into each other's lives. We need to think before we speak. We got to plan when we're going to say it. We got to plan the how we're going to say it. And that timing part can be tricky, right? That whole when idea. Proverbs 25:11, timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket. And who doesn't love golden apples in silver baskets? It just sounds so nice, right? Whenever we have a tough issue to deal with in a relationship that we're struggling with, timing is everything. We all know these types of conversations are delicate, that they are difficult, and they're hard to hear. So we need to choose our moment carefully. You know, if we need to talk to our friend about a destructive habit that we see in their lives, we don't do it after they've just had a major fight with their parents or after they've broken up with their boyfriend or girlfriend. You know, if we've got a big issue to discuss with our spouse, we don't do it right before bedtime or wake them up early in the morning to talk about it. If we don't... I'll throw that away. Yeah. All right. We don't want to have these conversations when someone else is particularly stressed or under pressure or when they're in a hurry, they're about to go out the door. Wait one second, there's just one thing in your life I want to say. See, the temptation is that we want to have these conversations when we are ready to have these conversations, when we've built up the confidence or the courage that we need to talk about it. But as ready as we might be to unload on someone or have the conversation, they might not be in the right place to hear it. You know, Columbia University just down the road did a study and discovered when most arguments occur. Anybody want to take a guess? When do most arguments occur?
In the morning.
In the morning? At night? Right before dinner time, that's right, because you are cranky, you are tired, you got low blood sugar, and you are hungry. It's also the thing, there's food there, so everybody comes to the same place, you know? It's like throwing a piece of meat, and here come all the lions to the table. Everybody's hungry, and they want it. And by the way, you're going to bring up something now? It's the worst possible time. Think back to when we talked about how love is patient. Sometimes when we're tempted to lose our patience, it really just means what? We need a snack or a nap, right? The point is this, don't drop a bomb on somebody, right? If we're going to do this in love, we need to think about what's the best time, not only for us, but them too. We need to think about not only when are we ready to say it, but when are they ready to hear it. It's really important. Second part of planning is to decide how we're going to say what needs to be said. It's got to be tactful. Proverbs 16:21 says, "The wise are known for their understanding, and pleasant words are persuasive." Pleasant words. It is wise for us to use nice, pleasant words, which means sarcasm is out. Right? So if you want to talk about how the house needs to be cleaner, you can't start by saying, "You know what? The roaches called. They are asking for raid now. Or they're out on strike." Or if you need to... I'm sorry, Courtney, that was just for you. If you know someone, you need to have that hard conversation about their breath and how bad it smells. You don't start by pretending to faint when they start to talk to you. It is just not going to be received well. If we want to be persuasive with the truth, we cannot be abrasive about it. Just makes sense to us, right? If we start by being offensive, they will immediately kick into defense. That's the way it works. We can't say it in anger or when we're annoyed. That kind of goes back to the whole timing issue. We might need to wait until we're calmed down. Because the more pleasant and pleasing we are with the truth, the more persuasive it will be. In addition to being tactful with our words, we also have to say it lovingly. In Scripture, we see, again, Paul's got some pretty brutal truths to talk about with his friends in Corinth. He tells them straight out, he says, I am speaking as plainly as I can with great affection. He said what he needed to say, but he said it in a loving way. He never used the truth as a club to knock someone out. He didn't beat someone up with the truth. And how do we know if we're doing that? How do we know if we're speaking the truth in a loving way? Two ways. I think the first way is we have to make sure, like I said before, it's for their benefit and not ours. And the key there is if we find ourselves feeling good when we're saying the truth, chances are we're probably saying it more for ourselves than we are for them. And number two, we don't beat a dead horse. I think we all know the difference between illustrating our point with a specific example and not stopping until we see the reaction we want in their face or we hear in their words. There's a difference in that. We have to use kind words, and we have to say it in a loving way. And by the way, since we're talking about confronting someone lovingly, let me just say right off the bat, it can never be done anonymously, right? Anonymous feedback is completely unloving. You know, back when I was an assistant principal in charge of discipline at a Catholic school, every once in a while I would receive an anonymous letter with some feedback on it for me. You know what file that went into? Straight into the trash. Because if a person doesn't have the courage to confront someone and say who they are, how can you possibly respond? How can you build that relationship? How can you show that you care enough about them to have this awkward conversation? That's not the truth in love. That's the truth in cowardice. All right, so we speak the truth in love with tactfulness, lovingly, and last point here is gently. Galatians 6:1 says, Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. See, part of that whole gentleness thing means being humble. Maybe even softening or qualifying your approach from what you would normally start with. You know, maybe say something like, I might be wrong about this, but, you know, or I may be totally off base here. I might not have all the facts. I certainly am not perfect myself. I've got problems in my life. We set ourselves up from a position of humility. We're not coming at them like a school teacher or like a disciplinarian. What we're saying is we all need help. I need help in my life in this way, and you might need help in this area. We say it as gently and as humbly as we can so that it will be received in a humble way. See, a lot of times the way we present an idea, that person we're presenting it to will come back at us the same way we're presenting it to them. So if we come at them like a lion, they're coming back at us with a lion. If we come at them with humility, then they're in a position to receive it in humility. Rick Warren talks about an equation in his ministry that goes like this. He says, truth plus tact plus timing equals transformation. If we want our marriages transformed, we want our friendships transformed, if we want our work relationship transformed, or any life transformed, it takes truth plus tactfulness plus right timing to create that transformation. And of course, we have to say it in a gentle way. Then, of course, after we've said what needs to be said, or after you've carefully spoken the truth in love to someone, it is really, really, really important that we affirm that person. Healthy relationships stand on two legs, confronting in the truth and affirming in love. Right? Healthy, meaningful, loving relationships have both of these components. And if you only have one of them, if you're only confronting in the truth all the time, or you're only affirming in love all the time, it's going to fall down at some point. No one can stand on one leg for very long. It's going to fall down. We have to be able and willing to speak the truth into someone's life and affirm our love for them as well. Now, Jesus did tell us in John 8:32 that truth will set us free, his truth, when we live our lives by it. Living our lives by it in this instance means that our love speaks truth into one another's lives. When we go through those moments of tough love, of speaking that truth into each other's lives, it frees us in crazy good ways to deepen that relationship. But it doesn't mean that the truth isn't hard to hear. It doesn't mean that it won't hurt us. You know, if someone said to me, hey, Bucky, let's go grab some coffee. There are several things wrong I'd like to point out in your life. I would not want to go, right? I would not say, this is awesome. Please, someone tell me more. On the contrary, I would be miserable. But just like a surgeon has to cut out a cancer, it has to hurt before it can heal. Sometimes we need to feel the pain of a truthful encounter so that we can live a healthy life or create a healthy relationship. That is why it is so important that we have the courage that right after we've done that, that we encourage each other afterwards. Proverbs 12:25 says, an encouraging word cheers a person up, right? We need to affirm that we deeply love and care for them. Otherwise, we'd never engage in that awkwardness to start with. We need to affirm that we will pray for them and help them when we can. We're not just here to drop a bomb on them and then walk away. We need to affirm that we believe they can change. With the power of Jesus Christ, all things are possible. Now, I know it is scary to speak the truth in love. There are lots of reasons that many of us would rather stuff our emotions and our feelings deep down inside and not speak about them. Sometimes we fear the possible consequences of losing that relationship or that the other person will like us less. Fear is one of the major factors that keeps us from speaking the truth in love. But when we do that, when we don't speak the truth in love and we bow to that fear, we let fear become the biggest part of our lives instead of, as this passage teaches us, that love is the most important thing in our lives. It's true that when we speak the truth in love, we don't know how the other person is going to react. They might get mad. They might walk out. They may misjudge your motivation. They might attack you. I don't know. It's a scary and a risky thing. But if we don't take that risk, we settle. We settle for superficial and shallow relationships in our lives. We settle for marriages that lack intimacy. And we settle for friendships where no one really knows us. We sweep things under the carpet again and again and again until one day there's no more carpet and it all comes out anyway. Or we abandon the relationship to keep it from doing that. And neither one of those are good choices. So you might as well handle it the right way along the way. We have to be willing to risk rejection because we love that person. We must be willing to absorb their initial frustration or their anger because we love that person. It takes courage, but it is so important. Because love rejoices in the truth. And love truly is the most important thing in our lives. So now it's a gut check moment time for you. Who do you need to have an honest conversation with? Who do you need to speak the truth to? Somebody in your neighborhood? Somebody in your small group? Somebody in your family? Do you see a friend headed in the wrong direction, getting involved in something they have no business getting involved in? Will you get involved? Do you care enough about them to speak the truth in love to them as a friend because you care for them sincerely? What are you pretending isn't a problem in your relationship? What are you pretending not to know or not to notice? What's the elephant in the room of your relationships? Sometimes when we think those through, we run through lists of excuses of why we don't do that, you know? I don't know what excuses run through your head sometimes. I get my own version of this, but sometimes we think, I don't want to make it worse. But being quiet will only make it worse. Sometimes we think, I don't want to be judgmental. But we've already talked about that. It isn't being judgmental if you love them and you truly believe this is in their best interest. If you're telling yourself, I don't know what to say, I don't have the answer, you don't have to have the answer. You just point them to God's truth and let God handle the next step and be there to support them as they figure that out. And sometimes we tell ourselves, not my place, not my business. I got to tell you, that phrase, it's none of my business, it's probably one of the more selfish phrases ever created. It's none of my business basically says, I don't care enough to have a difficult conversation, even if it's what's best for them. Because look, if God has placed someone on your heart to speak to, and you know it's truly out of love, don't wait. Don't put it off. Start the planning. Let's pray. Father God, I pray right now as we wrap up this series that we would be a church, a people that are known by our love above all things, above fear and doubt and worry, and above every other emotion or behavior that could possibly drive our lives. Let us be known as your people of love, true biblical love, as 1 Corinthians teaches us.
Father, I pray that you would place people in our hearts right now, people who we know are flirting with temptation, people who are moving farther and farther away from you. Help us to lovingly use truth, Lord, to pull them back into your light. Give us the courage we need to move beyond the fear and to risk rejection to those lives and those conversations that you have called us to. Help us to rightly examine ourselves, to make sure our desire to help others truly is coming from a place of love and not from any other place in our lives. And once we're there, Lord, help us to find those right words in that right time. Help us to be pleasant and tactful and loving and gentle. Help us to say that we are willing to face the awkwardness and the pain because of the love that we have for each other, which truly is the most important thing in our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name.